My text this afternoon is Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's people are struggling, really struggling. Their idolatry and their failure to obey has meant that they have been overthrown and they are now in captivity in the land of Babylon. And it's been tough. They're away from the land they knew and loved. They're away from the worship, the rich worship that they knew as God's people. And it is hard. They're separated. They're dispersed in a very real sense. But the truth is, it has all been their own fault. It serves them right. There's a sense in which if God abandoned them, it would actually be no more than they deserved. If they were to ever and forever stay in captivity, generation after generation, not one of them could come back and say, hey, it's not fair. You see, they had broken the agreement they had with God. The covenant that God had made with them, they had not kept their side of it. And things go seriously wrong when two people enter into covenant and one does not keep their side of the bargain. I remember seeing just a few weeks ago on one of those wonderful programs on the television where they renovate houses, you know. I've always fancied doing that. Maybe one day. But there was this two men that had decided that they were going to jointly enter into this venture of renovating a house. One was going to provide the money, the other was going to provide all the work. And it seemed a happy arrangement, and so it proved to be, at least to begin with. And then the man who was doing all the work started to say to the man who was paying for it to be done that actually the things that he anticipated would be done okay, were actually having a few problems, and it was really going to cost a lot more than they had planned for and budgeted for. And eventually it reached the situation where the man who was doing all the work was still passionate about it, was not prepared to give up, was going to go for it, but he said, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And the man with the money said, but I've run out of money. And the project never got finished. It was a disaster. And it was sad. And there was heartbreak. And I wonder whether or not something of that, yet in a far more serious way, is exactly what has happened here with God's people and with God. A covenant had been entered into. You know it well. God had said, listen, you will be my people and I will be your God. And the way it works is like this. Here are my commands. You will obey them. Here is my word, you will keep to it. And as long as you keep to my word and as long as you obey my commands, I will be your God. And the nations around will know that I am your God. For you will be a people blessed beyond all the other nations. And the other nations will say, what is it with you? And you will say, ah, we have a God who is with us, who is for us. He is great, he is mighty. And the truth is, dear friends, that not much is different from that Old Testament picture to how it needs to be today in our world, surely. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, having been bought by the precious blood of Christ, are in rich relationship with him. What does it do for our life? Does the world around us point at us and say, what is it with you? How come this? How come that? And we're able to say, ah, it's because of him. Dad would say that so often. It's not me. It's because of Christ. And Christ in me speaks to a watching world. And so these people had broken that relationship. They had not kept their side of the covenant and agreement that they had with God. And so it was they did not enter into all the blessings that God had for them and wanted for them. So it was that as a nation they were not the influence that God intended for them to be. But that was only part of it. It wasn't just that they failed to keep God's commands. Somehow they went beyond that. And Jeremiah chapters 1 through to 30 are all about God coming in judgment on his people because of their sins. It's not pleasant reading. They committed adultery in that they had forgotten God and gone after other gods and false gods. In doing this, they forgot all about God's goodness to them. And God has his servant Jeremiah saying to them, again and again, reminding them how that they had broken their agreement with him, how they had broken off from him, how they had even declared, "I will not serve you." And that again and again, they were so unfaithful. And God graciously, patiently, mercifully seeks in these opening chapters, the first 30 chapters, to call again God's people back to himself. One example in chapter 3, we've only time for the one. Verse 12, "Go proclaim this message," says God. "Return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful," declares the Lord. "I'll not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You've scattered your favors to foreign gods," and so on. So much false religion has been practiced by God's people. The priests are a disgrace to their calling. They fail abysmally in their duties. Temple worship had degenerated so that it had become farcical. There's crime and there's vice and there's prostitution. In fact, Israel has become morally bankrupt. They deserve their captivity. They deserve to be forsaken by God. They've turned their back on him. A people who had experienced something of the favor of God. Oh, my friends, this afternoon, are you people here who've experienced the favor of God? I say that you are, and am I right? Say yes. Isn't it great to know and experience the favor of God and the blessing of God? But oh, how serious it is, having tasted and seen of the goodness of God, to turn away from that. God's people have done that. I venture to suggest God's people still do that. And still it hurts God. I venture to suggest we fare not much better than God's people in this situation. How concerned am I to follow implicitly and instantly the commands of God, the promptings of the Holy Spirit upon my life? As a Christian, I can even ask today, "Father, do I deserve your favor on my life?" And the answer must surely be, not really. As a sinner, we deserve everlasting separation, not love, not forgiveness, not mercy, not another chance. The first half of Jeremiah paints this black, black picture of the state of God's people, of God's judgment on them because of their waywardness. But then the note changes. Hope comes. The very possibility of restoration is spoken about. A reestablishing of a right relationship and a new covenant, or a reforming again of that old covenant, if you will, is mentioned. And so it is in the words of our text. "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I've loved you. With an everlasting love I've drawn you with loving kindness.'" How does Judah feel, do you think, to hear that? How do you feel? How might you feel? In captivity, can you picture it? Away from the green, green grass of home, if you will. Strangers, exiles from the land of promise and blessing, outside the sweet influence of Jewish worship and religion, foreigners in a strange land. We think of that story in Luke 15 of the lost son, away from the blessings of his father's house, having blown that inheritance. What does he do? At least he came to his senses. "I will go home. And I will say to my dad, 'Dad, I don't deserve to be called your son anymore, but if I could just be your servant.'" And all that had happened to God's people by means of their being taken into captivity is designed by God to bring them to their senses. And you picture yourself there, perhaps so low, so depressed, so discouraged, so unloved, so feeling uncared for, doom and gloom, the experience of every waking morning, no light on the horizon, a sense, "God, you've left us." Anyone feel like that? maybe even just in part. Then comes the words of this verse into this situation. The Lord appears and says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. In the NIV version, the Lord appeared to us in the past needs to be explained, I venture to suggest, somewhat more accurately. It's best understood as we translate it, the Lord appeared to us from afar. It's not so much time that is in mind here, but distance. It contains the idea of God coming from a long, long way away from where we are right now, from a distant place to meet with us here and now where we are. And God was a long way from his people in terms of their relationship with him. And from a far place, he comes now to where they are. You get a sense of that even in the previous chapter at verse 10. I will surely save you out of a distant place, he said. And when we're disobedient and not going the way God would have us go, isn't it true that somehow it seems God is such a long, long, long way away? Reminded of that word in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 38, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray towards the land that you gave their fathers, towards the city you've chosen, towards the temple I've built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer. And God hears. Hears your prayer. Whatever your need, whatever your situation, from a long way away, when you're feeling at your wit's end, when maybe you're in the dark, lost, lonely, away from the Lord, God comes. And he comes with truly wonderful words. Very quickly, four great phrases here. I have loved you. I have loved you. Three things about this. Here is something definite. Friends, I want to tell you, this is not conjecture. The love of God for mankind. This is not open for university debate. This is not something that can be analyzed and try and be pulled apart and proven to be not so. Here is something definite. No proof needed. Glorious, truthful statement. I have loved you. Friend, you know that this afternoon? Do you know that? Can you say, I know it's true for me, God. You've loved me. Hallelujah. It's something definite. It is something intense. I have loved you. It's as if God, how shall I put it, wakes up one morning and suddenly realizes those rotten people who disobeyed him, who'd gone his own way, they're people he actually loves and cares passionately about. I don't understand that, but it is true. Do you remember, Becky, when... You won't mind me telling this, will you? Not so long ago, well, a little while ago now, I guess, Becky went to Croatia. She was going to do a year's gap with the Baptist Missionary Society. And we took her to the airport. Do you remember that day? And I stood at the barrier. Pauline and David, we stood at the barrier. And we watched her go through. Through the customs at the airport. And she turned round, tears streaming down her face. But I'll tell you something, they weren't more than mine. Do you know what I realized? I loved her. Oh, I loved her. She knows I love her. But boy, did I love her. And she was going to be away from me. It's funny, I remember some of you were there, I think. Standing on the beach just along there, when three of us went on a boat and went out to Senegal. And I guess my mum and dad stood there, tears streaming down their face. And I've learnt since they did so for quite a while afterwards. Didn't know when I was coming back. But friends, there is something intense and passionate about the love that we as parents can have for our children. How much more? The love of a Father in heaven for each one of us. When God says, I've loved you, know that it isn't just something definite, it is something intense. Even when we're naughty, even when we're disobedient, even when we're wayward, God declares his position in regard to his relationship with ourselves. I've loved you. Here is something personal. I've loved you. You. Put your name there. The Lord knows his own. I've loved you. Praise God for that. The second great phrase here is this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. We discover that this is a love, therefore, that is not recent, not new, but from ever ago. From ever. Never unloved by God. Human love starts. We start to love a person, maybe. We fall in love with them. We may marry them. But we didn't always love them. It grows, it develops. But God has loved us with an everlasting love. Not a recent one, not a new one, but from ever. When he says with an everlasting love, we discover that it is a love that does not change. That is integral to this meaning of the word everlasting. Human love changes, we know. God's love does not change. We're safe and secure in the love of God. If Judah was in Jerusalem worshiping God in the prescribed manner, or if they're in exile in Babylon, incredible as it may seem, God is still able to say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God still loved them. Friend, there's a word of encouragement maybe to someone here this afternoon. And in all honesty, as you come and worship God, and maybe you're here just because you wanted to say, I don't know, farewell to Dad in some way or another. But in your heart, are you where God wants you to be? You know that. Be as close to him as you might be. As close to God as you know deep down God wants you to be. And you say, but I'm so ashamed of what I've done, or I'm so embarrassed to have to acknowledge that I haven't gone on as I could have done and should have done. My friend, I must tell you, God still loves you right now. And with an everlasting love would draw you once more close, close to yourself. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Not recent, but from ever ago. A love that does not change, and therefore a love that goes on forever. God's nature does not change. His feelings not fickle or conditional as yours and mine might sometimes be. If he loves now, he always has loved and forevermore will. That is our God. You and I might wonder, and I do sometimes, and I know Dad did often, why should God, and he used to love this, for why should God love a worm like me? He'd often say that. Why? Because that's God. What is there about me that pours forth the love of God? What is there that I have that can come to God and say, God, hey, look at me, you've got to love me. The answer is nothing. I have nothing. God doesn't love me because there's something in me that's incredibly likable. He loves me because he is loving. And that is what he chooses to do. Listen, in creation we see the power of God, don't we? You only got to look out the window. It's amazing. In history, if you have a mind to study its pages, you discover the sovereign hand of God over nations. And God has been good to us as a nation in times past, and we ought never to forget that. But my friends, it is in salvation that we see his love. His gracious, loving heart, not from afar, but intimately. And this everlasting love with which God has loved us is seen in action. For the third phrase of our text simply tells us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you. I have drawn you graciously, powerfully. Maybe we hadn't appreciated it, but it is there. And God has drawn us. He's attracted himself to us and us to himself. He's poured us a bit like metal to a magnet. Not forcefully, not with a whip, but with gentleness and with certainty as well. I've drawn you. How many of us can, given an opportunity, stand up and share some of the amazing ways in which God's hand has been upon our lives? And we've seen how he's been drawing us, and he's been teaching us, and he's been showing us, and he's drawn us so that we are where we are today in our relationship with God because of his activity upon our hearts and lives and the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And how has he done this? Well, here we come to the last phrase of our text. With loving kindness. With loving kindness. This is the force that draws. It's not the popular force that the world would choose to use to get its own way, right? Let's show a bit of grit. Let's show a bit of force. Let's be true and let's stand up and never mind what happens. And there's this kind of very much bombastic kind of approach. What is it that's going to win and influence people? Isn't it the love of God in Christ? Would you be impressed by a Lord who comes over you and beats you into submission and says, you will follow me or look out? God had the right and authority to do that, incidentally, for he is sovereign. But with loving kindness, not with bribery, not with threats, have we been drawn to God. And know that this is something that continues. The idea is not that God did one thing that drew us to himself, but rather he continually does that. He continually shows us, does he not, day by day, more of himself. Aren't we blessed to reflect upon the gracious dealings of God with us week after week after week? His acts of love and mercy, the answers to our prayers. So great when in our church we sometimes have a testimony evening and invite people just to share some of the good things that God has done. And so often there's an answer to prayer. We prayed and God heard and answered. And how exciting that is. God draws us still nearer, nearer to himself. His love is so large. It's so far-reaching. It reached out to those exiles from far away from Jerusalem and Zion in the place of captivity. So far from the place of intimacy with God. His love reached out to them who were banished. Friends, it still does. God's love does not change. It reached out to those spiritually at a distance. It still does. It reached out to all people everywhere, gathers in with a worldwide embrace. The truth is, no one loves anything like God loves. The tragedy is, there are many who spurn it, many who reject it. They don't realize this is the one thing they need more than anything else in all the world, to know the mighty love of God. What of you and me as his people this afternoon as we close? My finally won't be another 30 minutes, I promise you. What does God say to us this afternoon? What is our response? We just reflect once more upon the amazing love of God. I think it can best be summed up in one word. Obedience. Obedience. And every time we disobey, and every time we say no to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our heart or life, every time we say no to Jesus Christ, are we not saying, actually, I don't love you, Lord? See, if we have known someone who loves us like God loves us, isn't it the desire of our heart to want to just do anything for them? When someone comes to you, even a friend, your partner, your husband, your wife, whatever, and shows you their great love and you know they love you, don't you just want to love them back? Don't you just want to please them somehow? How much more our God, who's loved us with an everlasting love, who's drawn us with loving kindness. What is it God has been teaching you or saying to you over these last months? I don't know. You do. God does. What is our response going to be? Surely it has to be that we will go with God. Where God takes us, that's where we'll go. Where God speaks, that's where we'll go and speak. Where God wants us to engage in some activity, that's what we'll do. Because God has said. If you're in the army, the commanding officer issues a command. That soldier who doesn't respond within a split second's in trouble. It can cost him his life on the battlefront, can't it? You and me. Our relationship with God, who loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Whatever it is he's saying to us, friends, that's what we will do. We'll obey. We'll walk with God. And why will we do that? Because we'll then enter into even more of this amazing love of God and the blessings that he has for us. Oh, friends, there's so much we could say, but time is gone. And there are many things we maybe need to be doing, sharing one with another and all kinds of things in a few moments. But let's just pause a while before we share tea and refreshment together and reflect quiet in our own hearts upon the love of God. Will you bow with me in prayer? And in the quietness of this moment and of this lovely place, God's presence being real and obvious, can I invite you to invite him to speak into your heart and into your life right now? If you're one of those people who just knows with your head God loves you because that's what the Bible tells me, but have never had a real experience, a real feeling, the love of God, Lord, I pray that your love will reach down and touch these lives right now. We don't want to just know about your love, Lord. We want to enter into it. We want to experience it. We want to know what it is to be having and feeling the arms of God around us. But Lord, we pray too that this amazing love of yours will truly compel us and constrain us to be the men and women you'd have us be. To understand that there's a world around us that is lost, that is in desperate need, and Christ is the answer. Father, we praise you for those who at Hightown came to Christ, Mum and Dad's ministry. I thank you, Lord, that Dad led me to Christ. Thank you, Lord. But that's not the end. Lord, still you challenge us, still you command us to go out into the world and make disciples, men and women. Oh, Lord, help us through our daily lives as those who have received of your great love to show that love to those round about us that they might see it is so vastly different from all that the world has. Oh, Father, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come afresh upon our lives to empower us, enabling us to be all that you purpose in us. Father, don't let us hinder. Don't let us be the ones who would stop you from blessing others. And so, Lord, we bow our heads and our hearts and our lives before you now. Lord, be pleased to take us. We invite you to have your will in our lives right now. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. We want to see you, Lord, lifted up. We want to see people in this town and all around us coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see those lonely behind closed doors in our streets with great need, flinging them open and inviting you in to meet them at their point of need. Oh, Lord, we pray. Pour out your Spirit upon us, your people. Equip and empower us in these days. We might see your kingdom come that the love of God might be evident. Hear these our prayers, for we bring them in that name which is truly above every name, the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.